19. All right, on Sunday evenings, we've been speaking to you about the covenants, and I spent about 2.5 hours going over all of this afternoon, and I'm trying to shortcut some of it. And because these are being recorded, another thing, too, I see the little children, like Brother Link here with his two little daughters and some of the others here, and then I see you, and I know a message like this probably wouldn't reach both, and yet I know this is what I should be bringing, and so we just have to do the best we can on it. And on Sunday evening, a couple of weeks ago, I started talking to you about the covenants in the Bible. I explained the word covenant, what it means, and we've already looked at the first covenant God made with man. This is after the flood in Genesis 9, where God, of his own choosing, spoke to Noah and then to all lower creation. And promise them, it was almost as if he was sad over what had happened. Promise them, Noah and his descendants, and lower creation, all the animals and fowls that would come from them, promise them he would never destroy the world again by worldwide deluge or flood. He promised that. That covenant is valid today, Dan. It stands today. Be plenty of local floods. There'll never be another, well, universal is not really a good word, but worldwide flood. And then the sign that God meant business, he hangs out the rainbow. And that's his way of saying, hey, everybody, hey, all you animals, stop and look. I'm going to do what I said. Don't worry about a flood again. And then the second covenant, we looked at that in Genesis 12 through 22. And this is where God called out a man by the name of Abraham. And with, well, Abram, he was at first. He changed his name to Abraham when he was circumcised. That's the reason today when Orthodox Jews circumcise their children at 8 days old, they change their name. They give them their name. Because Abraham was given his name in circumcision, and Orthodox Jews today won't name their child until he's circumcised. So they borrow that from Genesis 17 and Abraham. And God called out Abraham, made a covenant with him. We've already talked about that. And then after the covenant was over, God said, now, I want all the men to wear a sign of this covenant, and that is circumcision. And that's still valid today with all Orthodox Jews. Someone asked the question, and I'll just skid on in here quickly. They said, do you believe the covenant with Abraham and his descendants is valid today? And I want to answer that and pick my words and say, yes, I believe part of it is. No, I believe part of it is not. Now, I'm not going to get into the parts because that's preaching it all again, David. But I'm satisfied some of it is gone, won't ever be back. And I'm satisfied some of it is just as valid today as it was the day that God made it. Now, tonight, we want to start on the third covenant. And this is the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, which nation came out of Abraham. And when he called out Abraham 430 years later, 430 years later, after God called out Abraham and saved him, the nation of Israel pulled up and parked, as it were, at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is in Exodus 19. And when they pulled up there, God stepped down and said, all right, nation of Israel, I want to make a covenant with you as a nation of people. And this is called the covenant, the old covenant, or the covenant of the law that God made with Abraham. And there's so much here. Let's look, please, first at Exodus 19. I'll read quickly without any comments. I want to get through this one, if I can, and get to David. All right, Exodus 19. Now, what I'm reading now is 430 years after Abraham had died. That's Paul's figure given in the book of Galatians. Now, Abraham has become a mighty nation, and here's that nation parked at the foot of Sinai. Verse 1, in the third month when the children of Israel, or Jacob, all right, were come forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, that's where they were in Egypt, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before Sinai. Now drop down to verse 7, if you will, please. Verse 7, and listen. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words to the people of the Lord. Now, at the foot of Mount Sinai, God gathered the nation of Israel around, gave them the law. We've talked about that for about 14 Sunday nights here in the Christian and the Law of Moses. And God gathered the nation of Israel around to Moses, and then from Moses to them, he gave what is known as the Law of Moses. Somebody tell me, how many parts are in the Law of Moses? How many? 613 parts to the whole Law of Moses. There's no such thing as separation and division. Jews don't do that today. They never did it in the history of the Sofrim or the Tanim. That Christ never did it. Nobody's ever done it except the Reforms and the Seventh-day Adventists. And they do that to keep people under the law. That's the reason they do that, especially it's rotten dominion theology. And at Sinai, God gave Moses the law, and Moses gave it to the people. Now, the law that God gave, after he gave it, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 24. After he had given the law, Exodus 24. Turn there just a moment. Exodus 24. All right, and verse 3, the law has been given. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said that everything he said we'll do. I've just read that, proving it's the same story. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar. Now if you drop down to verse 7, the young men killed some animals, and Moses took the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. The law is a covenant God made with Israel. And it was ratified by slaying of animals. He took the blood of the covenant and read the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will be obedient, and so forth. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all his words. And there at Sinai, God gave the law, and the people agreed to the law, and it was a covenant God made with the nation of Israel. There's a vast difference between the covenant he made with Abraham and the covenant he made 430 years later with the vast nation that had descended from Abraham. Abraham's covenant, there's no conditions whatsoever. It is strictly one-sided. All 17 parts of Abraham's covenant, God said, I'll do, I'll do, I'll do, I'll do. Not one time did God ask Abraham to do anything except circumcise himself to wear the seal after the commitment was over. However, 430 years later, the covenant of the law was totally different. God said, you do and I'll bless. If you don't, I'll blister, or whatever you want to call it. And so the covenant given here was an entirely different thing. It was a conditional covenant. God didn't come down and say, I'm going to do this, do 613 things, and you don't have to do a thing, you're home free. God said, if you do, I'll do. If you don't, I won't. Read Deuteronomy 28, and you see blessings and cursings given by obedience or disobedience to the law of Moses. So the law of Moses was the covenant that God made with Israel at the foot of Sinai, and it was ratified by the blood, by sprinkling it oddly on the book wherein it was written, and on the people who said at least five times everything in the book we're going to do. And they had joined themselves to be obedient to the covenant God had made with them. Now, turn with me to Exodus 34. Did this covenant have a sign? Have a sign that went with it? Did it have a sign that went? Well, look at 31 first. 31 might be clearer. Did it have a sign? Now remember, no more flood had the rainbow. Abraham, I'll do many things for you, carried circumcision. Now this covenant, did it have a sign? If you're real keen thinking in the Scripture, I want you to see if you can pick up something here. You know, there are a lot of people around. Mom and I went down to town yesterday. We passed some churches down here, and they were packed out with cars because these people worship on the Sabbath day. And they keep all the law. We got other people who keep the law, but they don't worship on the Sabbath day. They worship on Sunday. One crowd keeps the law so as far as to go on the Sabbath. The other keeps the law but don't go on the Sabbath. Now, the sign of the Jews under the law was the Sabbath day rest. Listen to it. Yeah, B, you'll know this. You were in this for years, weren't you? Look at 31 and verse 12. And the Lord, the heading is the sign of the covenant. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily you shall keep my Sabbaths. My Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And so forth. Look at verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it surely shall be put to death. That'd be a beauty, wouldn't it? For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever there doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, it's amazing, the folks who tell us that we're under the law don't keep that part of it, except this cult, the seven-day, they got more sense than the other crowd, right? If you're sharp, you can pick it up. You see, the law was given to Israel between God and them, and the sign was the Sabbath for Israel, a cessation from all manual physical labor on that day. In fact, on the Sabbath, when the Jews went to the synagogue, here's the way they went. The husband walked about 8 paces ahead of his wife. And he walked in a rapid, he hurried to the synagogue, and the wife was hurrying behind him. They did that. No Jew walked to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He sort of trotted down there. It was to show their anxiousness for their neighbors to see. They were under the law. They were keeping, this was the sign. And when the synagogue service was over, Tony, they'd walk home very slowly, because they were supposed to be meditating on what they heard. Now, I guess this worked good when Jesus finished with them. They probably had to be carried home on stretchers, because they had something to think about when the synagogue service was over. So the third covenant is the law given to Israel. This law of God gave Moses, that God gave Moses for Israel, was the constitution of the nation of Israel, and God himself was the nation's supreme ruler. And God gave this, and the sign of it was resting on the Sabbath day. I've told you before, where we were at the Bible school in Australia, there was a large, I'm not picking on anybody, just illustrations, a large Adventist school, and we'd meet these people in visitation, and met them in one time in unpleasant visitation. And it's always very interesting how zealous these people are, not only to obey the law of Moses, but to obey the Sabbath. And it's very interesting, other groups, a large group, who says we're under select portions of the law, but they won't obey the Sabbath when the Sabbath is one of the commandments. The contradiction is so obvious. So this third covenant, ratified by blood, given to Israel, and the sign was resting on the Sabbath day. God gave the law of Sinai to the nation of Israel, and the sign was resting. That's the third one. Now, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Well, I did. I got through that pretty quick. Quicker than what I thought. I left so much out, I'm feeling convicted about it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, here we go. Going to use our Bibles heavily here now. Now, here's the fourth covenant, and I want to spend maybe, I hope, more prime time, without a lot of time, on this than the others. The fourth covenant. Now, this is called the covenant, it's called the Davidic covenant. I don't like those words, frankly. I just call it the covenant with David, and I think cornbread eaters like me understand that better, Crystal. It's a covenant God made with David, King David. And this was made at least 1,000 years after the one he had made with Moses in Sinai. Or 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's read just a few verses here with verse 13. Here's the fourth covenant God makes. Listen to it. Verse 13. The Nathan prophet is speaking for God to David, the king. And Nathan says, David, God says he's going to build a house for my name. And God says, I will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the stripes of men. Look at verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from David as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before him. Now here's what I'm after, verse 16. Now here's God talking to David. Now I want you to listen to it. God said, David, he said, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. All right. Quite a statement there. After David became king of Israel, he wanted to build a house for God because the ark was in a tent. You know, David was very conscientious. I was telling a young man some Friday nights ago who's been in terrible sin. He said, look, what can I do? There's no hope. And so I carefully enunciated all the rot David. I just made it messy. That everything he committed I could think of. And I said, now, what about this? I said, who all of you killed? He said, well, I've not killed anybody yet. I said, I wanted to, but he said, I've killed nobody yet. I might as well have on some of the things. And all the horrible things David did, many, many years after David was an old man, you know what God said to him? God said, he's a man after my own heart. I wish some of you could get that. You wouldn't be calling up so much worrying about the things you've committed 800 years ago. You know, forgiveness is powerful with God. It's total. They talked about the height, depth, and width here from the song a moment ago. I want to tell you, if anybody was a rat bag, it was David. And if anybody ought to be hung upside down and thrashed, it should have been David. But David found forgiveness. You know why he found forgiveness? Read his confession in Psalm 51. It is a beauty. And I'm going to tell you, when God forgave him, he got ready to die, God didn't say, hey, you've done this and you've done that and you're a rat bag and you've done the other. God said, you know what I think about him? He said, he's the only man in the whole world I'm going to say has been a man after my own heart. Now, that's pretty good forgiveness, Mike. And that's very deep and covers it all. Now, this is the fellow here, King David. And he was conscientious. He wanted to do something for God. Because David was a soldier and had killed many, many thousands of people, God said, no, I don't want somebody building my house who has blood on their hands. There's a lesson in that I've not got on to yet. A man who has blood on his hands is not to build my house. Now, there's something in that we can't find yet. And so God said, now, David, not for you, but from your children that's going to come from you, I'm going to establish your house, I'm going to establish your throne, and I'm going to establish your kingdom. Now, what happened with King David, God actually narrowed the two previous covenants, the one to Moses and the law, and the one to Abraham as start over the nation. When he got to King David, God actually narrowed this covenant down and singled it down not to a nation, but to one person, the king. And God said, for this one person, now in view of all that he would do a bit later after this here, God said, for this one person, I'm going to keep his house forever, I'm going to keep his kingdom forever, and I'm going to keep his throne forever. Now, some of you know which way I'm going, and I know you people are not fools in the Bible, especially some of you men, you read your Bibles well, and some of you know very well the way I'm going, and you better believe I'm going that way, too. I had enough of this backing off on this business, and who, what, when, and where, and don't know which way we're going. Now, we're faced with the question, where's David's kingdom today? Who's sitting on David's throne today? And where's David's house today? Contrary to these guys who get their computer typewriter too hot writing about the Jews. And some of them really overheat their computer writing about the Jews. Contrary to what some of these fellows say, I want to tell you there's not one Jew of faith alive on the face of this earth today that can trace his family tree back to David. Why, Brother Pike? Should be obvious. In July 70 A.D., when Titus destroyed the temple, the vast mammoth archives that would put the Mormons to shame were all destroyed when the temple was destroyed and burned in 70 A.D. And up to that time, every Jew, he could trace his grandpa's toothpaste virtually all the way back. But when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., from that time to this, don't you believe this stuff that the Jews can trace? Now, look, I get their magazines. I read their magazines. And I'm amazed at how ignorant some very intellectual Jews can be about their own people. I'm amazed at some of the things they can write when in their own testament, I can't read but two or three Hebrew words and I pronounced all three of those wrong. It's very obvious from their Bible. Now, God said, David, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to keep you. Now, this was said 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to show that now in the Psalm where it says it's a covenant. And he said, David, I'm going to keep your house going forever. He said, I'm going to keep your throne going forever. And I'm going to keep one of your sons going forever. Now, somebody stand up and tell me, where's David's throne today? Now, if you listen to Ted Garner Armstrong, well, he's not around anymore. They caught him sleeping with all the students out there at Pasadena, so he had to give it up. And his old dad, he died drunkard, so he's out of it. If you'd listen to them, they say that the Anglo-Israelites, you know, that's the stone of stone. That's the stone. That's the throne of David. What a bunch of rot. Can anybody stand up and tell me, where is the throne of David today? Well, it's not down here. And you know it's not down here. And where's David's house today? There's no Jew alive that can say, I am a descendant of David, because his genealogy was destroyed in 70 AD. Everything in the temple was burned to ashes, and they cannot trace it. They cannot trace it. So, we're faced with a problem. God said it's going to be, if you look at verse 17, established forever. 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 Forever, where is it today? Well, it's around. And on down the road, I'm going to tell you where it is, too. It's around, all right. Now, well, let me skip that part. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I want to show you that this was a covenant. Psalm 89. All right, verse 3 and 4. Now, the fellow that wrote this was the guy he was talking to back in 2 Samuel 7. Same fellow. David. Daoud, they pronounce it, I believe. All right, now David's thinking about what the Lord had told him a long time ago. Do you know the Psalms? Do you know David wrote at least 73 Psalms? They have his name, and the New Testament quotes a few that doesn't have his name. But do you know David's Psalms are placed according to his age? His earlier Psalms when he was young, his middle Psalms when he was older, and his latter Psalms when he was an old man like me. David's Psalms are chronologically placed as they were written in the book of Psalms. It's a tremendous help in understanding. Now, he was an old bloke. He was an old guy when he wrote this one. Now, look what he says in verse 3 and 4. He's quoting what God said. God said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. Forever. And build up thy throne to all generations. Well, David and the Lord had something going, didn't they? And many years after 2 Samuel 7, David still believed it. And as an old man, when he was penning that psalm, that was still a great hope in his heart. But as I've said, no throne, no tribe that David came from, and no everlasting seed, or is there? Turn to Psalm 132 while you're at Psalm. At the Psalms, Psalm number 132. Might as well pick that one up too while we're here. All right, let me find it. All right, Psalm 132, verse 11. Now listen at this one. Now he's really an old man now. He's in the old age home maybe when he wrote this one, because this is 132, Josh. Boy, Social Security's already played out on him, on this one. This is what he says now. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Now listen. Of the fruit of David's body will I sit upon thy throne. As an old man, David feebled out, and he said, David, how you feeling today? He said, I'm feeling pretty good. He said, why? He said, God has promised me down the road that from one of my descendants, from my family line, there's going to be a son born in my family line way down there, and that son's going to sit on my throne. Going to sit on my throne. And there is no throne to David, no throne made out of ivory and gold, and bolts and screws and electric wires. There's no throne like that today, like King Hussein. Poor guy, leukemia got him. He was a Muslim. You know, he had his throne wired where lights would shine and flash and all that. No thrones like that. No thrones like that at all. And here we are today, no David's line. Jews don't know which way they're going. And yet here's old David said, you know, said God's promised me on down the road there's going to be a man child born in my family, and he's going to sit on my throne. Wow. Now turn to Luke chapter 1 and fasten your seatbelt. Bob Brown, you behave yourself here. I'm telling you, just... All right, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. People say, has this covenant made with David been fulfilled? Well, I think we ought to find out what's involved before we answer that question. Your house, your kingdom, and your throne is going to be forever. And there's going to be a son born through David's posterity in the future, through his family tree, and that son will sit on the throne. Well, let's go 1,000 years after David's dead. And let's let an angel talk, and I'm sure he's reliable. His name is Gabriel, David. And we'll hang our souls on what Gabriel said. And he's talking to a virgin named Mary about a little boy she's going to have. Well, bless me. Let me see now. I got so excited I lost my place here. All right, here we are. I found it again. All right, chapter 1 and the angel, verse 30. And the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. That's a human name. Yeshua means he will save. Joshua, that's what it means. He will save. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. Uh-oh, hang on, look out. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. There you have it. That's what the angel said. He wasn't even conceived yet. So, you know, people get all... they try to figure out a literal throne, a literal this, a literal that, a literal that. And look, I'm a literalist when it makes sense, and when I'm not, I don't know what I am. I just have to leave it alone, I reckon. See? Unless we cook up all kind of hocus pocus out of it. Now, God came down there and spoke to David and said, David, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep your house going. I'm going to keep your kingdom going. I'm going to keep your throne going. And you know as well as I do that when in 606, 597, 586 B.C., when Jerusalem was attacked three times, finally leveled to the ground by the Babylonians, carried off for 7 years captivity, and came back, you know as well as I do, you who know Bible history, you know from 536 to the time the Jews went back to the birth of Jesus Christ, there wasn't a king that sat on a single throne for Israel. Israel didn't have a throne. You know that. For over 500 years, from the destruction of Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 36, from the destruction of Jerusalem to the birth of Jesus Christ, the throne of David was empty, 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 empty. Why was it empty? Because the nation of Israel was ruled over by Gentile powers, and they weren't going to allow a Jew to sit on the throne and rule over people that had given them so much trouble. That's the reason they appointed their kings and their bootlickers to rule over the Jews. That's the reason they appointed the Herods, and the Herods were hated to rule over the Jews. But I'm going to tell you, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the return from captivity 70 years later, listen, there was never a son of David to sit on a Jew throne because there wasn't a Jew throne. All right? And then here comes Gabriel jumping down in the little girl's house and says, you're going to have a child and he's going to sit on the throne of his father, who? David. Now somebody comes up, how can David be his father? David had been dead 1,000 years. Now, it's stupid Gentile thinking now. Here's where the Jews beat the pants off of us. You know, Gentiles read the Bible. You read the genealogy of 41 names in Matthew chapter 1. And it says there that so-and-so begets so-and-so. And then if you turn over the Old Testament, you find out he didn't really beget him. That there were four begets before he was begot. Does that make sense? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? If you turn over the Old Testament, you said, here's a man, and he really didn't beget this fifth fellow down here. There was one, two, three, four. There was a son, a grandson, a great-grandson, and he was a great-great-grandson. Now, in Jewish thought, a person could be called a son who was a son. He could be a great-great-great-great-great-grandson, or he could be a very close friend. And in Jewish thought, he was still considered a son. Did you know that amongst the Jews, here's what the rabbis said in the Talmud. They said, whosoever raises, or rears, as they say raises, whosoever rears a son, the same is his father. That's the reason in the New Testament, Joseph is called the father of Jesus. It's true to Jewish custom, because he reared Christ, and in Jewish terminology, he was called his father, even though he wasn't. Do you see that? Understand that? So, here's David in his covenant, and we're trying to locate who the king's going to be. Now, are you with me so far? I want to wind it up here just shortly now. Maybe you want to ask me something about. I hope you do, so we can... I'm so anxious for you to just get the generalities of this thing. God said, David, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a kingdom, you're going to have a throne, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Now, he didn't say there wouldn't be any gaps, because there was a gap. There was a gap from, well, as I've told you, 586, right on down to when Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, the angel said, Mary, he's going to sit on David, his father. Now, David was his father, 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 back there. He came from the family tree of David. That's the reason in Romans 1:3 it says, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Of the seed of David. He's from the family line of King David. Now, here's a problem we're faced with right here. And I'll introduce it tonight. I'm not going to get into it tonight. The problem is this. When did Jesus Christ, or has he yet, sat on David's throne? Where's David's house? Where's David's kingdom? God told the original David 1,000 years before the Savior was born. God told him, he said, your house, your kingdom, your throne is going to be forever. There was a gap. Here comes Jesus Christ. And the angel said, look, he's going to fulfill all these things promised back there 1,000 years ago. Has he fulfilled them? Has it been fulfilled yet? Are we still in a 2,000-year gap? I want to tell you, no, we're not in a 2,000-year gap. You better believe we're not. I want to tell you something, folks. Listen to me real good. Jesus Christ is sitting on David's throne right now. And Jesus Christ is, listen to me. Let me put it this way for you, lest I be stoned or hit with a deer rifle or something down the road, you know. Let me explain this to you. Jesus Christ is sitting on the spiritual throne of David, ruling over the spiritual house of David and the spiritual family of David this very moment. He's doing that. When he ascended back to heaven, he sat down on that throne. You say, you're explaining away. Now look, I'm not explaining. I believe God has something for the Jews. I believe the Jews went back in May 1940. I believe all that's true. But dear people, this business, and I went over it again. Excuse me, I'm not picking on anybody. Look, I am so worn out with some of these footnotes in the Scofield Bible. Not all of them. Some of them are beautiful. I am so worn out with this business that John the Baptist came and preached to the Jews and got all the Jews that he wouldn't dare let a Gentile in his audience, even though the Roman soldiers asked how to repent. They never answered that one. And he told them. And, you know, it's created so much problem. John the Baptist was born, and John the Baptist got all the Jews off in an auditorium somewhere and said, hey, you Jews, said your king's here. You want him to rule over you? If you do, he'll sit on the throne and rule over you right now. They said, no, we don't want him. So he said, forget it. That's what's preached today. They call it a kingdom offer. In fact, some of you haven't read this far. Do you know that 9 times through the book of Acts, some of these crackpots said there was 9 more re-offers of the kingdom to the Jews? Now, let me just wind it off with this. When John the Baptist came, the idea that he just came to herd a bunch of Jews off in Vanderbilt University Stadium and say, I'm here to tell you, your king's here, you want your king to rule, they said, drop dead, we don't want a king. It's very interesting. They came to make Jesus a king in John chapter 6, and he ran off and let him make him a king. Very interesting. If he came to be a king, why did he run off when they wanted to make him a king? Do you know where all this stuff comes from? I'll tell you where it comes from. From trying to inquire into something that's none of our stinking business. That's where it comes from. I read it again today, starting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, where when Jesus, just before he ascended back to heaven, all the disciples run out. They said, Lord, we got one last question for you. Now, they're Jews. They believe in a kingdom, a literal kingdom, a literal rule. They said, oh, Lord, we got one last question before you go back in. What is it? He said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel this time? That's the last question they ever asked. You know why they asked that? Because this was burning in their gut. You're going to give it, are we going to rule? We're going to kick these Edomites out, these Gentiles. We're going to rule, Lord. You're going to give the king. Now, Christ didn't say it was. And here's what Christ said. And look, I wish some television preachers would read this verse. Christ said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has put in his power. And I want to tell you, the people that are going around trying to find out when the Lord's going to come, and they talk about the year 2000. I want to tell you, the Lord may come spot on, midnight, spot on. In fact, I hope he comes tonight. Myself, you can have 2-Kai, B-O-G, Jack, whatever, Tom, Dick, Yahoo, Willie, whatever you want to. I wish the Lord would come down. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I'm under the impression that before the Lord gets here, brother, we're going to have hell on earth. And this idea, this dumb idea, that some of our overheated, radical, extreme, now I'm a historical premillennialist. I want you to know that. but some of our radical premillennial brethren have cooked up that, listen, God's so lucky to have us that he's just going to come frank and just say, oh, I'm so glad. Let me get all those good Yankee American Christian Southern. Let me get that Bible Belt. Oh, get all those Bible Belt believers out of there. I'm so lucky to have them. Come on, you won't have to suffer at all. That's nuts. Amen? Well, you'll find out anyway. The throne of David. The big question is this. Was that throne meant to be a concrete, gold, silver, electronic throne? Or was that throne first intended to be a throne in heaven where he sits, as the New Testament said, as both king and priest this very moment? Your New Testament says that. King and priest this very moment. All right, I think I've gone far enough now. I hope I'm not going too far. I hope to pick it up and finish this part of it for you. Now, if you don't understand the line that we're following, please ask. It's in my crawl. I want you to just get the outline of this and understand it. All right, the first covenant, second covenant, and third one. And we've looked at it tonight. The covenant God made with David. Has God forgotten it? Has it been fulfilled? Did he scrap it? Or is it being fulfilled now and will be fulfilled in greater reality later? The covenant made with David. All right. I'm going to stop there. It's a good time. And turn it over to you and ask you about some questions you may have about what I've spoken about. Let's confine it to this first. And then if you want to talk about rocket ships going to the moon, I'll discuss that with you in a moment. Yeah. All right. Okay, there's always a lot of questions afterwards, and I don't mind that at all, but I wish they could be asked publicly, because always sure. Yes, Tony.